Hi, and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
This month, I'm really excited for the series we're doing this month, and I'm not sure if you're tuning in this morning for your first installment of You Asked For It, or you were here last week. We're basically, it's a brand new type of series we're doing in our church. We haven't done it before, and it's called You Asked For It for that very reason. These are topics that you have asked for that we would preach on. This month. And so we have 5 Sundays and we have 10 topics that we're going to be preaching about. Last week we had a couple of those topics, and we've got 2 more today that we're covering, which is really exciting. And you saw the ad before for Jeff Wilson, which Jeff, next week, don't miss Jeff Wilson. He is probably one of the most, for me, inspiring men and presentations that you'll hear. Now, he does a presentation, does a number of them actually, as he tours around and speaks in very large settings, both church and corporate as well. He defines the word extreme adventurer. You saw a few things that Jeff does. He does many, many things. And he talks about really this thing he's talking about next week is what does it mean to actually face fear in your life? And how can you face things in your life that may cause you sometimes to be fearful and shrink back, but how can you overcome those, and how can you deal with fear in your life? It's very, very practical, very powerful, very helpful. And I would encourage you not only to come for next Sunday, but why don't you ask a friend? This month, we've been trying to package as many of these messages and our guest speakers to give you a really great opportunity to ask a family member, could be a neighbor, could be a mate from work or school or wherever you might go, university, and ask them along to church. You might find a topic and say, hey, this would be great to invite, you know, this particular friend. I know them. I think they'll really love it. So be a part of it over this month, which is really exciting. So this morning, I'm going to deal with the topic. We're going to talk this morning about dealing with discouragement, dealing with discouragement. And I thought that was a fascinating topic. This week, actually, we posted on social media that they said that Andrew will be speaking on dealing with discouragement. And one of the church members who's here this morning, sitting in the third row, I won't name him. His name might be Nick Johns, but he put a very insightful comment up there when he saw that Andrew would be speaking on dealing with discouragement. And he just wanted to endorse my qualifications or my experience in dealing with discouragement, noting that I was a Queensland Reds and a Wallabies supporter. He said, Pastor Andrew should be very well versed in dealing with discouragement. So thank you, Nick. I really appreciate that encouragement. And yeah, I feel like it does give me an expertise and in speaking on this topic. Probably the same level of expertise if you support the New South Wales Blues, for example. That might also be something that could be helpful for you this morning. And we're praying this Wednesday, Lord, that may the mighty Maroons rise up again in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I saw you if you weren't amening this morning. I saw you. It's good. So we want to talk this morning on dealing with discouragement. So I think the first question we need to ask is, well, what does it mean to be discouraged? Like, what does that actually mean? So I had a look in the dictionary, and this is what it says about discouragement. Interesting. It says it's a loss of confidence or enthusiasm, a feeling of having lost hope. And then I looked up what some synonyms were for the word discouraged. And these were some of the synonyms that came up. To be dispirited, to be downhearted, dejected, demoralized, or disappointed. And I noted that they're all D words. Isn't that funny? It's like D words are evil words, aren't they? They're all the D words. But there was a phrase that came up when I saw synonyms around what discouragement means. And one of the little phrases that it used on Mr. Google was the word a cloud of gloom or a cloud around our life. And I thought that's an interesting picture, I reckon, for discouragement, because what I'm talking about this morning is not like when you have a bad day. It's not so much about that. I want to talk about what does it mean for when we feel discouraged. And I think that picture of there being like a cloud around us is a good picture of what it's like to actually be discouraged or experience discouragement. And when I saw that little phrase, cloud of gloom, my mind went to kind of a funny place. I was thinking about that when I was a kid, I used to really like getting in the morning. My dad used to always read the newspaper, and I used to wait till he was finished in the morning reading the newspaper, and I'd always grab it from him, not to read like the news, but I'd always turn to the second back page because it had all the comic strips on there. Do you remember when they still have, I don't know if they still have comic strips. I still love reading some of those old comic strips that were in there. And one of my favorites, I had a few favorites, but one of my favorites as a kid was Peanuts. Did anyone else kind of like Peanuts? Yeah. I think it's got, there's a new movie that's come out with Peanuts as well. And I don't know what it was about Peanuts, but there was the characters in there are pretty cool characters. I used to really like some of the characters in Peanuts. Fascinating kind of characters that the cartoonist developed. Anyway, when I thought about Cloud of Gloom, I thought about one of the Peanuts characters. He was a little boy in it, not Charlie Brown, but one of Charlie Brown's friends. And he doesn't actually have a first name that anyone knows about. He's known in Peanuts by his nickname. And his nickname is Pigpen. I don't know if you know the character of Pigpen. But everyone would always know when Pigpen arrived because he would always come immersed in this dirt cloud. I think we got a picture of Pigpen. Here he is. And little Pigpen was the boy, obviously, like many boys, who didn't have showers very often or liked to use soap. And so Pigpen would always come with this kind of cloud wherever he went, this cloud of dirt, this sort of cloud of thing would follow him. And so unfortunately for Pigpen, most of the time he appears with this kind of cloud around his life. It has some effect on the people that he is having a conversation with or a relationship with his friends, because that's just who Pigpen is. This cloud follows him. It's like an atmosphere that follows him wherever he goes. And I thought, man, I reckon that's a lot like discouragement. I reckon when we get discouraged, it's almost like we become a little bit like Pigpen. There's this cloud that can kind of follow us, that can actually have a real effect on our life. You see, when we get discouraged, I find in life that it will affect pretty much every part of my life. When we get discouraged, it most definitely affects us emotionally. When we get discouraged, it affects our thought life, the way we think about things. When we get discouraged, it most certainly affects our perspective. When we get discouraged, it has an impact on the relationships that we have with people. Maybe it definitely has a impact on a relationship with our spouse, relationships with our kids, relationships with friends or family or workmates. When we get discouraged, I find it can even have an effect on us physically as well. We can find ourselves in a place where we feel very apathetic possibly, or very lethargic, or very unmotivated about things. And so this area of discouragement, I think what we need to understand is this, first of all, is that we all experience discouragement. We all will face times in life where because of circumstances or because of situations that are happening in our life, we can experience these feelings of discouragement. And in the Bible, there's a book called Lamentations. Now, I must admit, even as a pastor, I tend to avoid the book of Lamentations. I kind of figure like I have enough lamentations of my own. Maybe I don't really want to get someone else's lamentations as well. But, you know, I started delving into it in the last couple of months, and it's not a long book. It's actually just a few chapters, and I thought, let's go there. Let's see what it has to say. And it's really about a guy, just one guy. His name's Jeremiah. He's a prophet. And Jeremiah, he's living in a time where things aren't going well. If you would like to have a look at Jeremiah's life, you'll see that he experienced some pretty significant problems and hardships and suffering in his life. He's not like a really, you know, glorious kind of existence in a lot of ways, even though he's obviously called by God and he is living that. But he lives in a time in history where the nation that he's called to be a prophet to have turned their backs on God. And so because they've rejected God, the nation of Israel is now experiencing the consequences of rejecting God. And one of those consequences was that their nation now was actually taken captive by Babylon, or the Babylonians. And so they had been taken from their homes, and they'd been taken from their families, and they'd been brought into this place of captivity. And so Jeremiah, he's this prophet, but he's also experiencing all that goes with captivity and all that goes with the hardship of that. And in the book of Lamentations chapter 3, we find him there, and he's facing some pretty significant challenges and some problems. And in chapter 3, for about the first 18 verses in there, you'll find that Jeremiah, he just kind of makes this decision that he's just going to let it all out. Have you had one of those moments where you're like, oh, I've just had enough? And it's just, he just goes right. And then he just begins to say, I'm going to get pretty honest right now about what I'm going through and how I'm feeling. And then he just begins to kind of pour his heart out. And so for the first 18 verses of Jeremiah chapter 3, it's him just saying, this is everything I'm dealing with, God. And this is the circumstances and situations I find myself in. And this is also how it's affecting me. And Jeremiah, in these verses, he talks about, I think, some things that are pretty pertinent to us, not just to him thousands of years ago. I won't read all the verses, but he talks about these things. He talks about a feeling that he has that God is angry or displeased with him, because obviously he's experiencing hardship. He talks about the feeling of being at a complete loss and being in the dark as to why certain things are happening right now in his life. He speaks of the feeling of having no way of escape from the situation that he's in. He talks about the feeling that maybe God's not even listening to my prayers anymore. He talks about the feeling of being a prisoner to circumstances in his life. And then finally, he kind of finishes it towards verse 18, talking about, I feel like now I've lost all the peace I had in my heart. And then straight after that, I want to just turn to these two verses. Listen to what Jeremiah says straight after this. This is in verse 19. He says this, I remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. He says, I remember my afflictions. And now, because of that, my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, now my soul is downcast within me, he says. In other words, he's saying this, when I remember, in other words, he's saying, I'm thinking about these problems, I'm thinking about this stuff that's going on in my life, the difficulties that I'm facing, and now I find, as I think about all these things, my soul gets downcast. Or in other words, he's saying, I get discouraged when I'm thinking about the things that are happening in my life that I'm walking through right now. And so that word downcast, another translation, it says, I feel like my soul's sinking. And I find there's times in life where, if we're honest, we can be a bit like Jeremiah, that because of some circumstances or some things that are happening in our life, it can sometimes feel like those things are trying to bury us. Like those things are starting to come upon me, and I feel like my soul's beginning to sink. He's saying, I feel like I'm in a battle against discouragement right now, God, in my life. I feel like right now that not only is there things happening externally that are difficult or challenging to me, but I'm also recognizing that there are things that are happening internally within me that are probably even more difficult than what's happening in me. I recognize my soul is in a place where I feel like it's beginning to sink. And so Jeremiah is kind of, I love this moment for Jeremiah, because really, you know, I love the fact that he's honest enough to own up to how he's going. I love the fact that here he's not afraid before God to say, this is tough. And not only is the circumstance tough, but also it's tough emotionally, God. And I don't just need you to help move in the circumstances. I actually really need you to help move in my emotional world and my heart as well, because I feel like I'm beginning to sink. And he's crying out to God. He's saying, I need you at this point right now, because I'm beginning to feel like I'm sinking beneath the waves here, God, and I need some help in life. And I reckon that's a great point, you know, for you and I to be in a relationship with God, is to understand that God's not just the God of the mountaintop. He's also the God of the valley. David said in Psalm 23, said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He was saying, you know what? I've probably experienced God's presence more walking through valleys, walking through challenges and difficulties in my life than I probably have on the mountaintop. He says, I recognize that you're not just the God of the mountain, but you're equally the God of the valley. And I can find your presence here. And I think that's exactly where Jeremiah is right now. He's not denying it. And that's, you know, sometimes I think we can have this expectation in our mind that as Christians, that every circumstance in life that's not good must not be from God. Jeremiah is not saying that, hey, listen, because my circumstances aren't good, God, you're not here. He's saying my circumstances aren't good, but he's crying out to God and he's saying that, you know what, in this place, God, I want to find you. In this place, God, I want to seek your presence. And so it's vital we understand that, you know, just like Jeremiah, we are all face times in our life where we're going to feel discouraged. Jeremiah is acknowledging his feelings. He's being honest and open about those feelings. But he doesn't just finish with being honest and open about his feelings. As important it is to make that step, I believe, he actually goes further than that. Because if you read the first 20 verses of Jeremiah chapter 3, he's lamenting. He's pouring his heart out. But it's like in verse 21, you read the scripture, you read the chapter, it's like there's a seismic shift that happens between verse 20 and verse 21. It's like all the way up to verse 20, he's lamenting and he's crying out to God for his help and his presence. And then in verse 21, something begins to shift on the inside of Jeremiah. And he realizes this. I think what happens between verse 20 and verse 21 is Jeremiah realizes this. He says, I may be experiencing feelings of discouragement, but I don't have to live in discouragement. You might be experiencing feelings of discouragement, but I want to tell you this morning, with God's help, you don't have to live in discouragement. Jeremiah recognizes, I think, he's saying, look, the circumstances I'm facing here probably knocked me down, but I believe that with my God's help and with my God's power working in my life, that I may have been knocked down, but he can help me get back up again. He can help me rise. I don't have to live below these circumstances, but actually, even if the circumstances don't change immediately, that God, you can help me to live above my circumstance. I love that chorus we sang before. Holly led it so well. It's to you, Lord, above my circumstances I worship. Above my circumstances I praise you. And this is where Jeremiah is in. He's saying, look, I recognize I'm in a battle with discouragement. I recognize I'm in this emotional battle right now. And there are feelings that sometimes are swamping me, or feelings sometimes that even seem like they're overwhelming. But God, in the middle of this place, God, you can help me to rise up above. With your help, God, I might feel times of discouragement, but I don't have to live there. And so I want to tell you this morning, you might feel like you've been knocked down because of that circumstance or that situation that's going on in your life. Listen, you might feel like you've been knocked down, but listen, let God help you get back up again. One of my favorite scriptures is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, verse 16. It says, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. What the scripture is saying is this: one of the distinguishing marks of a righteous person, right? How are we righteous? Righteous by faith. So it's a believer. The distinguishing mark of a righteous person is that they understand that when they fall down, they don't have to stay there. It's not that they never fall down. They recognize, though, that when they will fall down, or when they do face discouragement, when they will facing battles, they don't have to live there. They can get back up again. And I want to tell you this morning, whatever you're facing today in your world, maybe you've come this morning with a battle of discouragement in your world today. Can I tell you this morning, with God's help, you can get back up again. With God's help, you can rise above those circumstances, and you can learn how to rise above discouragement as well. And this morning, I want to give you now from verse 21 to 25, we find is three decisions that Jeremiah makes that I believe enable him to rise above discouragement and win the battle, not just the external battle, but the internal one as well. Do you want to hear what they are this morning? Three decisions that you and I can make that I believe will help us to deal with any discouragement in our life. And the first one is this in verse 21. This says, Jeremiah says this, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Or in the message, he says it this way, but there's one thing I remember, and remembering, I keep a grip on hope. Jeremiah is saying something so important that you and I need to understand in order that you and I can begin to shift out of discouragement into the place of faith that God wants us to live in. And that's this. Jeremiah says, there's one thing I'm going to do. The first thing that I've learned how to do when I feel discouraged is I recognize that I need to shift my focus. He says, this thing I am calling to mind. So there's a deliberate intention that Jeremiah is making that he's going to stop thinking about something and he's going to start thinking about something else. He says, I'm going to call this to mind. In other words, I'm going to start thinking about something different. I think what Jeremiah is saying is this. He's saying, oh, look, I've just been spending so much time focusing on this problem, focusing on this person, focusing on this issue. I keep replaying it over and over in my mind. And I find that when I do that, I get discouraged. But now I've discovered that I need to do something different if I'm going to break out of discouragement. I can't keep my focus on the problem anymore because if I keep my focus on the problem, I just get lower and lower. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to shift my focus. He says, with this I call to mind or I remember. And when I remember, I keep a grip on hope. You see, what he's saying is this, Jeremiah is saying, I'm going to take my focus off my problems and I'm going to put my focus onto God. And as I take my focus off my problems and I put them onto God, this thing called hope begins to spring in my life. This thing called hope begins to come out of my life. You know, I've got three kids and they're 12 or 13, 10 and 7. But when they're all really young, I struggle to remember their names, all their ages. It's all a blur once you get three kids. But when they were really young, the funny thing about young kids most of the time is they are shockers at trying to hide their emotions. Have you noticed that? Like when they're happy, they're happy. When they're angry, they're angry. When they're joyful, they're joyful. When they're frustrated, you know, they're frustrated. Most of the time that involves one of their other siblings, I find. But you know, I remember when my kids, ever they looked discouraged or dejected, it was so obvious. Like they would walk around the house and there was always two key bits of body language. You could just see it straight away. First of all, was the shoulder slump. So they'd actually walk around like their shoulders are slumped like this. And the second thing is their head goes towards the ground straight away. Shoulder slump. And their head goes around and they would just walk around back and forth like this because they're discouraged. And I just, as a dad, I'm like, I've got to change this. I'm not going to just, you know, let them do this. And so they'd walk around and as they were kind of walking around with their head down and their shoulders slumped, I'd always walk up to them. And when they were coming across and I'd get down to their level, which for me gets quite a fair way down, I'd get down to their level and I'd call their name. And I just reached down and I wouldn't say anything else after I said their name, but I just put my hand, just the top of my fingers underneath their chin, which was facing towards the ground. And I'll just make sure I get their head lifted up. And I just say, the first words I'd say is, look at me. And it'd take a few seconds, but eventually they would and they'd make eye contact. And I'd say, what's the matter? And they're not here. What's the matter? I said, okay. Once I heard what's the matter, I said, look at me. And then what I do is I just begin to speak words of encouragement or words of hope into that circumstance. I'd say, it's okay. Sometimes it could be something's happened at school or someone teased me or whatever it is. I'd say, it's okay. You're going to get through this. You'll be okay. You know, we'll work this out. It's going to be all fine. And all I wanted to do in that circumstance there was to get them to shift their focus. Because I recognized we were not going to get anywhere in solving these problems until they started to look up. And I recognized that as a father, that I could actually play a pivotal role in helping them to shift their focus. That if I could get them to shift their focus off the problem and begin to look at me, and not that I was trying to position myself always as the person who always had the answer, but I just simply wanted to put them in a position of hope. And I reckon God's exactly like that with you and I. He's like, you know, we may not do it with physically, but I reckon we can do it internally, slump the shoulders, the eyes go down. And I reckon God, the first thing he's like, oh, what do I need? Come on, lift up your eyes. Start looking at me. Start, take your eyes off that problem and begin to look at me. And I love what Jeremiah does. Jeremiah says, you know, I've spent all this time now focusing on the problem, focusing on everything that's not going right. But now I'm going to shift my focus. I'm going to lift my eyes up and I'm going to begin to look at God. And instead of focusing on what is going wrong, I'm going to focus on the character and nature of God. And as he does it, it's amazing what begins to happen. Listen, he transforms literally from someone just talking all about his problems and his circumstances. He shifts the focus. In verse 22, he says this. He's looking at God and he's saying this. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassion never fails. His mercies are new for me every morning. And great God is your faithfulness. So he shifts his focus onto the character of God. And he's saying, God, now I'm looking at you. And now my attention and focus, God, is on your unfailing love. God, now I'm looking at your faithfulness. Now I'm seeing that, God, your mercy is new for me every morning. And he says he looks at those areas and all the character qualities of God. As he's looking at God, then he realizes all of those things that you are, your unfailing love, your compassion for me, your mercy for me, your forgiveness for me. And I recognize that all of those things, they're an inexhaustible supply. You're faithful and you're good. And even though my circumstances might change and shift, God, you never change and shift. You're faithful and you're true and you're good. And so as long as I keep looking at you, I find that that faith and hope begins to fill my heart. And he gets this revelation that everything that he needs to get through this stuff in life, God will supply it to him. You see, that's what happens when you and I shift our attention off our problems and onto God. We recognize that actually everything we need to get through this, God's going to supply it to me. God's going to provide it for me. He's going to show me mercy. He's going to show me kindness. He's going to show me his favor. He's going to show me his goodness here. He's going to provide for me. He's going to bring healing into my life. He's going to restore things. When I look at him, I start to recognize that there is a supply that God wants to put into my life that will never run out. You see, when we shift our focus, hope begins to spring up and we begin to move out of discouragement. The first thing you need to do if you're dealing with discouragement in your life is to begin to shift your focus off your problems and onto the character of God. The second thing he does is this. Verse 24, he says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. I love it. Jeremiah says four words. I say to myself, I'm saying something to myself. He's not just shifting his focus onto God, but he's also beginning to speak to himself. He's saying, I've learned that I need to start changing the language that comes out of my mouth. I need to change the confession that comes out of my mouth. So I'm going to begin to start speaking something new in my life. I reckon Jeremiah before, that's a lot like you and I, where most of the time we can spend our time complaining about the problem, or we can spend our time mourning about the circumstance. But he's saying, look, I recognize this. I need to change the words that come out. I need to change my self-talk. Because I reckon so many times that we are robbed from everything that God wants to bring into our life because we have not yet discovered the power of speaking the word of God into our life. You see, it wasn't just about this idea that I'm just going to focus on God and that's all. And he says, no. If I can start to speak, if I can begin to align my words with the promises of God, then God's power is going to begin to shift, not just my circumstance, but he's also going to begin to shift things in here. And so Jeremiah recognizes, I'm going to say this to myself every day. The Lord is my portion. He's changing the confession that he's making from his mouth. You know what he's doing? He's just taking hold of a promise from God for his life. And he's saying, I'm going to begin to speak the word of God. And as I begin to speak the word of God, faith's going to begin to build on the inside of me. And as I begin to speak the word of God, then guess what? God's power is going to be released as I speak that word. You say, how do you know that God's power gets released when we speak the word of God? Man, it's all through scripture. In the book of Ezekiel, here's another prophet here, Ezekiel. And he finds himself in a place, the Bible says, where there is a valley of dry bones. It says, the hand of the Lord was on me and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. And God set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. So this is a picture. He's walking through. There's dryness in his life. There's dry bones. There are things that were once living that have now died. There's a barrenness in his world. And what God shows him is that he positions him in this place where he's surrounded by all these dry bones. And listen to what God says. He says, then God said to me, Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to the bones, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Love it. Then Ezekiel, he said, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked and tendons and a flesh appeared on them and skin covered them. I love it. His secret to releasing the power of God was to prophesy to dry bones in his life, was to begin to speak the word of God. I want to ask you, man, maybe you're walking through areas of dryness or areas of barrenness. Man, I tell you, the most powerful thing that you and I can do is not just to pray about that circumstance, although that's important, but begin to speak God's word into those dry bones. Begin to speak the word of God into your marriage. Begin to speak the word of God into the lives of your children. Begin to speak the word of God into your financial circumstances. Begin to speak the word of God to your emotions. Begin to speak the word of God to any and every circumstance that does not line up with the word of God. He said, as I prophesied, there was a rattling sound. He says, as I began to activate the word of God from my mouth into my life, into that situation, things began to move. Things began to shift. Things began. He said, nothing was happening before, but when God gave me a promise and I began to speak that promise, man, things began to shift. Things began to move. The Spirit of the Lord came upon that place. Bones began to rattle. Things became what was once disconnected. These bones actually started to form together. There was an alignment. There was a sense of life and breath coming into those things. There is power when you and I speak the word of God. Jeremiah understood this. And he says, I'm going to start saying these things now. I'm going to start to take hold of the word of God and speak that word into my life. And I believe this, when you and I understand that there is such power, not just when the preacher speaks the word of God, but when you speak the word of God, when it's not just in our heart, but it's also in our mouth as well. We speak his word. And the third one, I'm going to get the musos up here this morning. First thing we need to do is we need to shift our focus. Second thing is we need to speak the word of God. And the third thing was we need to seek his counsel. Listen to what Jeremiah said. Verse 25, he says, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah is talking then about a posture of his heart. He say, I've shifted my focus. I'm not going to look at my problems anymore. God, I'm going to look at your character and your goodness. And he goes, now I'm going to speak the word of God. But then finally, he's talking about a position he's going to live in. He says, until the salvation of the Lord comes, that idea is until the miracle comes or until the situation and circumstance change, I'm going to have a new posture now. Where before I was worried and fretting and anxious or frustrated or all these emotions, that's not going to be my posture anymore. I'm going to shift my posture. He says, I'm going to seek you, God. I'm going to ask you to move. I'm going to listen for your voice every day. And I love it what he says. He says, it is good to wait quietly. It is good just to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Man, he says, my position now is I'm going to be waiting. That word waiting, it's the idea of not just sort of hanging about, not doing anything. It's the idea of being expectant, I'm going to be quiet within me, but I'm also going to be expectant. It's God, you're going to move. God, you're going to start to move some things in my heart and my life. I believe, God, every day, your grace and your strength can be sufficient for me, God. You're going to lift me up from out of discouragement. You're going to lift me up from out of negative emotions that have been swirling around my life. You're going to bring me into a place of hope and faith and quiet confidence in God. And that's where God wants you to be, in that place, not fretting or anxious, but a place of quiet confidence, waiting on Him.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.